Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. After being threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, Peter and John, filled with the Holy Ghost, put their lives on the line in sharing about Jesus' resurrection and His glorious gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only hope of salvation that any person or any nation has is in the name of Jesus Christ. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 4, verse 11, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 1 through 22.
He says, "This stone that was set at naught by you builders is the very head of the cornerstone." William Barclay writes, "Peter was speaking to an audience of the wealthiest, the most intellectual, and the most powerful in the land, and yet Peter, the Galilean fisherman, stands before them rather as their judge than as their victim. Further, this was the very court which had condemned Jesus to death. Peter knew that he was taking his life in his hands." And then he makes the declaration in verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Don't you love that verse? "There is no one else who has the power to save us. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so just as the name of Jesus was the power behind this lame man being able to walk, it's the power of Jesus that gives us forgiveness of sin. His name, Jesus, is actually Yeshua. Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is deliverance. Jehovah is the healer. His name is an all-encompassing name. It's a powerful, redemptive name. In the name of Yeshua Christos, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other choice. There's no other option. There's no other opinion. Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to save sinners. Now, what I just said sounds very narrow, doesn't it? Especially in this day and age. The woke generation that we live in hates the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ that he and he alone is the only way to the Father. They consider that claim to be offensive. But the words of the Lord stand true this morning. In John 14, 6, in the upper room, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, sometimes a theologian can really mess you up. I remember when our children were little, and we would give them Bible quizzes. And our grandkids, when they were little, I just read them a passage like this: "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Say, "Well, Josh, Andrea, what does that mean?" "Come on, Daddy, you're a pastor." Jesus says he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no one can come to heaven and be forgiven of their sin except through Jesus. What's the problem? Well, the problem are these commentaries. That's the problem. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has presently everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Jesus didn't say, "I'm one slice out of the loaf." He says, "I exclusively am exclusively the bread of life." Look at that word "must" in verse 12, beloved. Look at that word "must." "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." That's a divine imperative. There's no other way for sinners to have their sins forgiven but by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. No other word. Now, yes, that is a narrow gate, but it doesn't exclude anybody. Whosoever will, you come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. It's not excluding anybody. Jesus is just declaring, I am the Word. I am God. I became flesh. And this is the gospel. I've come here to redeem man from their sin. And outside of me, there is no salvation. There's no ambiguity about that. You know, the strange thing about every world religion is that they all have something good to say about Jesus. But many of them do not believe his redemptive claims. They just see him as being maybe a prophet or maybe as being one of the divine avatars. But Jesus made this distinction that he was indeed God incarnate. And the proof he said he would give would be that he would rise again the third day. So you've got all of these rabbinically trained teachers. You've got all of these theologians. You've got scribes. You have got individuals that if they had an office with paper documents with their degrees, it would have been A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, all the way through Z. They would have had more degrees than Fahrenheit and centigrade. And here they are now, and they're looking at Peter and John. And now the other apostles are there as well. It says, and when they saw, verse 13, the boldness or the courage or the confidence, no hesitation, doesn't mean that they were cocky, no. Doesn't mean that they were arrogant, no. Doesn't mean that they were self-righteous, they were confident. They were courageous. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, the word translated unlearned means that they had no kind of technical education, especially in the intricate regulations of the law that was taught by the rabbinical schools. The word translated ignorant means that they were laymen with no special professional qualifications. Now, let me say this. I believe that seminary training and Bible college training can be very helpful to someone who is called by God to be in ministry, provided that it is Spirit-filled. So this isn't a knock on seminary or Bible college training, but here we see that these men who had been trained by, let's just say, Professor Jesus, remember what they said to him? How does he know all of these things, never learning in our school? Remember what they said that about Jesus? So he's training these men. And they are now proclaiming the truth of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the Sanhedrin and these, as it were, regarded them as men without a college education, no professional status. They said they couldn't connect the dots. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And these were men. You could ask them, where's the scripture? And they'd give it to you. But there was no life. There was no light. There was no power. And so you see what's going on here. There's this great gathering of people around Peter and John and all the apostles. And by the way, this lame man is no doubt standing right there with them. He's probably going, yes. You know, he's if it was in a court of law, he's evidence. Yes, he's probably going, yes. Amen. Right on. Tell him, Peter. Tell him, John. Glory to God. He's probably got his lame mat there. See? I was lame. Now I'm walking. William Barclay said this. It is often difficult for the simple man to meet what might be called academic and professional snobbery. But the man in whose heart is Christ possesses a real dignity which neither academic attainment nor professional status can give. And it's true. You know, that's kind of like what happened with the Jesus movement. God was looking for a fresh, new wineskin in whom and through whom he could display his grace and love and power. And many of the individuals who were called were not seminarian trained, but they had been delivered from drugs and alcohol and superstitions and witchcraft. And they were Galatians 5, 19 through 21 on steroids, the flesh. But the gospel pricked their hearts. And men went out and started preaching the gospel. And thousands were being saved, and to this day, being saved. And so, look at verse 14. Peter and John are talking, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they're listening to Peter and John, and they're looking at this guy. Now, this guy that's healed, what do you think he's looking like? He hasn't been able, he's never walked before. He's probably just beaming, right? They're listening to Peter and John. They're looking at this guy, and they're thinking, we got a problem. Got a problem, Houston. We got a problem. We don't do things like that around here. We don't do things like this in this church. I don't know. We have a problem. Here they've got the evidence of the resurrection, this testimony. The fact that the man had been cured was standing right there with him was impossible for them to deny. Now, I want to say a little something about this lame man that was healed. Aren't you glad that the Lord heals lame people? Yeah. He still does. Spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally. But here, this lame man no doubt knew that his life was just as much in jeopardy as was Peter and John's and the apostles. Remember when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? These religious individuals wanted to kill Lazarus, to destroy the evidence. I mean, that's stupid on steroids. And now he knows this could happen to him. Now, there's a little sidebar note here for all of us, and I'm sure every one of us can relate. Have you ever heard the phrase fair weather friends? Yeah. I hope it doesn't conjure up too many bad feelings. But here, Peter and John are in a heap of trouble here, and everybody knew it. The lame man could have been healed and ran out of the temple area and just began a brand new life. You know what he does? Because I believe now he is a new creature in Christ. He's standing with Peter and John. He's standing with Peter and John. He didn't say, hey guys, thanks for the healing. This is your problem. I gotta go. No, it's easy for people to call you their friend when everything is going well and you're having no problems. But you want to know who your real friends are? When things are not going well and you have a whole lot of problems. That's how you find out who your real and true friends are. And so here's the man that was healed standing with them. And so in verse 15, a little sidebar. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves and said, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. I believe personally, and I think that there's a lot of scripture to prove it, that when Jesus was on earth, that the miracles that he performed and the miracles that we see performed in the book of Acts were intended to show these individuals that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was their deliverer. I believe that there was in every miracle an opportunity for these men to say, you know, we've been wrong. The theology that we had has been wrong. The doctrine that we had has been wrong. You are the Messiah. There's an opportunity here to repent. In fact, isn't that what Peter said last week? Repent and turn every one of you and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's another opportunity. Peter is holding out the olive branch. You see the man. It's proof that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is risen. He's living, walking proof. But they don't do that. You know what they do? They threaten them. They threaten them. And in verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge. When people, beloved family, when you are sharing the gospel with people and they threaten you and tell you to shut up and don't talk about this anymore here, verse 19 is a good verse to have in your quiver. Not to shade them with in an arrogant way. Just say, whether God would approve of us listening to you instead of him, you be the judge. In chapter 5, these men are going to be beaten, the apostles. They're going to be threatened again because they've been put in prison. God releases them from prison. And instead of stopping to spread the name of Jesus, they go and preach it more. And then they tell them in chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. No, they didn't bring that man's blood upon them. When Jesus was being cross-examined by Pilate, they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? Amen. It's not a question of who to obey. We ought to obey God rather than men. Notice why. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, that is not only speaking of what they saw Jesus do when they were with him on earth. This is also speaking now of the things that they are beginning to see him do after Jesus has gone to heaven. They're still seeing and hearing the things that God is doing. And how many of you know that God doesn't change? In other words, they said it's impossible for us to stop speaking about the things we've seen and heard. If it was a question of choosing between obeying man and obeying God, Peter and John were no doubt as to what course to take. They'd seen the risen Lord. They had seen him ascend up to heaven. They are filled with the Spirit. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was alive. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's alive? Do you know that when you believe in him, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to live forever? You know that? Now, little sidebar note. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord has received the ultimate healing. You've received the ultimate healing. You are going to live with the Lord in heaven forever in a upgraded body. It's going to be much better than what you have right now. But the Lord still makes provision for people to be prayed for and healed in this life. They don't all get healed. We don't know why. It's a mystery. We have the ultimate healing, but we pray for people. Think of this. Think of this. This man is at this gate, beautiful, which was one of the main entrances into Solomon's temple. And Jesus walked by there 3 years. And people may have said to him, I guess it's not God's will. Do you get healed? And I wonder if he gave up. When he saw Peter and John, he didn't say, hey, would you pray for me? What did he say? So you got any money? This is silver and gold, have we none, but such as we have, give we thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Jesus gave him much more than he thought he was going to get. So they prayed for him. God provided this miracle of healing. He gave them the gift of faith. And he was healed. I say that because when we call people to pray, we pray for everybody. We want to believe that God can touch you and that God has touched you. Why would we not believe that? But ultimately, it's in the hands of God. I would rather that we prayed for 500 people to be healed of some kind of a disease or to be healed of some kind of an addiction or affliction and 50 be delivered than pray for nobody and say, well, it's probably God's will that you be sick. Well, if it's God's will that you're sick, never go to a doctor. Okay, little sermon out there. They had seen the master working. They had heard him teach, and they're modeling Jesus. They knew he was alive. We know he's alive. When we pray for you, we're going to a living God, a living Savior. And so, verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. So the Sanhedrin couldn't come up with a crime for which they could punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Notice all men glorified God. In chapter 3, the people were beginning to crowd around Peter and John, remember? Even the lame man. And Peter and John says, oh, no, don't do that. If there was ever a time that they wanted to start a new Jesus movement and make a lot of money, they probably said, hey, we got the crowd right here. Just get out the baskets, take an offering, and let's go. No. Keep your antenna up and your eyes open concerning ministries that are built upon men, around men, and for men, as if man is the Savior or the Deliverer. The response to the healing of the lame man is how it always should be. Bring glory to God. All glory goes to God. You get blessed by a teaching, glory to God. You get blessed by a worship song, glory to God. Whatever it is, anything, every good thing, every perfect gift comes down from God. To him be the glory. He may use us, and he gives us the opportunity to work with him. That's exciting, but it's always to him be the glory. Beware of if the name of the man, the name of the ministry is larger than Christ. Beware. John the Baptist had great, great advice for anyone in ministry. He must increase and I must decrease. Divine imperative. Amen. So the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So although Jesus could no longer be seen physically, he was still working miracles in and through his church. And how many of you know that today he's the same, yesterday, today, and forever? The mystery of how God works, where he works, what he does, we can't ever wrap our arms around it, but we know that he's here, right in here, right now, for you and for me. I am so thankful that our God doesn't change. I'm so thankful that the Bible says, for this purpose, Christ Jesus came to redeem sinners, to give us hope, to give us life. And he still touches people. If you're here this morning and you're needing a miracle, and don't think of just miracles in the sense of a physical disease. Of course, we would pray for that. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone sour. Maybe it's a prodigal son that you have been praying for, a prodigal daughter you've been praying for years. Maybe it's this deep secret sin that has just plagued you and held you in bondage, and God wants to set you free. That's what he does. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey, guys. Unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.